Turn to Esther chapter 7. Verse 1. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom shall be done." And Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would remain silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who would presume to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed the gallows standing in Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Let's pray. Lord, the end for Haman came in a whirlwind. And I think for many people, that's how it will come for them. Even without the evil deeds of Haman. But just, Lord, the self-satisfaction that all will be well. That the world has favored them in some way, that they will escape judgment. And then a whirlwind blows in. And from that moment, there's only the falling into destruction. I pray, Lord, that the effect that this should have as we see the works of the Lord will be greatly fulfilled in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have some young people here, and they're probably wondering one day, what can I do to make a lot of money? What can I do to really rake in the bucks? Well, one thing you can do is you can be a rock star. You also typically end up with a lot of chemical dependency and bad morals, but you can be a rock star. There's some rock groups where the members are still alive. I have no idea how. Aerosmith, Steven Tyler, he should have been dead 50 years ago from all the stuff he's taken. And Joe Perry. It's amazing. They're alive. Rock stars, as you know, write and perform songs, and they fill up large stadiums with live concerts. And the easiest way to listen to music from a rock group or any group is in the comfort and peace of your own home. The age of the children here today are such that if I say we used to listen to music on cassette tapes, they're going to say, "What?" And before that, of course, there was eight tracks and records are coming back. But the easiest way to listen to music is within seconds. You think of the song, you look on the internet, and you can be listening to it within a minute. Without any charge other than whatever you pay for internet and the computer or phone or whatever to get to it. You don't have to spend any money. You don't have to fight any crowds to listen to the music. And yet, a rock music fan will pay hundreds of dollars, go through all kinds of trouble, leap all kinds of hurdles to go to a live rock concert. And the band from where you're sitting will be this big. And they'll splash their pictures up on a big screen in the back, kind of like what you'd have seen if you'd have stayed at home. And the sound will not be pure because it's live and people are going to be screaming their heads off. When the Beatles came to New York and in concert, way before our time here, but when they played in New York in concert, they could not even hear themselves singing. So if you want to actually hear music, well, home is the best place. However, the compulsion of a fan is to see their group at work, to be where they are, to watch them. It won't be the purest experience music-wise, but it'll be a thrill of a lifetime to a true fan. And that's going to be our application in Esther 7. Not that we're just looking at a rock band. But we know God works in power, and in various places in the scriptures we see God work in power. And we're drawn to the wondrous works of God. And what the Lord does, in many cases, there's no direct application to us. Jesus walked on water. Is there a direct application to us that we can walk on water? No. We can't walk on water. There's no direct application to us that when Jesus raised the dead, we can't raise the dead. I know people go and they say, Jesus raised the dead. We could raise the dead. These people are just wacko. They can't do it. Critics often will say that these miracles could not have taken place because they can't do them. They can't walk on water. They can't raise the dead. So Jesus must not have been able to. I want to direct your attention as our application today from Psalm 46, verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. It's in your bulletin there too on the bottom of the order of service. We are in Esther beholding the works of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the works of the Lord, we need to bear in mind that the Lord works with zeal. It means he is active in accomplishing his will. I had a crazy dream. I guess it might have been last night, or if I haven't told Cindy, you were in it. You're hearing it for the first time today. We were at a fast food place ordering, and we ordered, and the people behind the counter weren't getting us our food because they were having lunch at the fast food place. And my wife noted that they're not waiting on us because they're waiting on themselves. I don't know what application that has beyond that, but that's what I dreamed. And that's a lack of zeal. And you've been to places where you order something and it's like, they're not moving. Because there's no zeal there. In Esther, God is working with zeal. It's God's will in Esther to preserve Israel and to judge Haman. He's zealous for that. He is thus showing us in Esther his wonders, not miracles, but his providential workings. And that's what we're going to behold today and what we've been beholding especially last chapter 2. Remember that Haman began the process of falling into destruction in the last chapter. He is an illustration, Haman is, of what happens when people die without Christ. We don't get to see that. We would hate to have to see it. So the Lord gives an example in Haman of how it goes down on the other side. How quickly and unexpectedly judgment fell upon Haman, starting in chapter 6. What momentum there was to drive him down. And from his own guilt and sin, not from anyone else. He couldn't blame anyone else but himself. And the sinner becomes increasingly isolated and alone and hopeless once the judgment falls. Well, we are at Esther's second banquet. And in Esther's second banquet, remember she teased the second banquet by asking him to come to the second banquet in the first banquet. And Haman thought, this is a good turn of his day, because he had just had to parade Mordecai around the city proclaiming him a man whom the king delighted to honor. He was humiliated. But now things are looking up because he gets to go to the banquet, Esther's second banquet. He has been invited. The king had been invited. Haman was especially privileged and had even bragged about it to his family. And Esther had led the king to be eager to know what exactly she was wanting, because she's drawn it out now for the second banquet. And so the king asked again in verse 2 what it was that Esther wanted. Her petition and request. It seemed like in the text, petition's being used kind of like what she wants for herself, or petition is something wider. And he said, even up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. So she asked in verse 3 for her life and the life of her people. Now, life and death is in the hand of the king. And so what she's asking is something the king can grant. And she asked the ultimate for life. For life, for me, and for my people. Save us. And her people, she said, verse 4, had been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And she said if it was just about like they were enslaved. She said, wouldn't even bother the king with it. She's not being entitled in any way. She's not pushing even something as important as that before the king. But it's because of the fact that they've been threatened with annihilation. And so we have now set up something that has been made even more sweet by what God has done before this. God has done several things leading up to this, and now that this question, this petition comes, we note this. The king's extreme favorability toward Esther, he wanted to do whatever she asked. The fact that Esther's heritage had been kept hidden. They didn't know she was Jewish. So that threat that Haman made against the Jews, he did not attach to Esther, which would have made him certainly hesitant. Mordecai's rise to honor just that morning, where he'd been paraded through the city by Haman. The existence of a freshly built gallows at Haman's house by Haman's direction for the purpose of hanging Mordecai on it. It was also known among some at the gate that the gallows was intended for Mordecai, who had spoken well of the king. And the king's dullness and disinterest in the previous edict. I get the sense that a lot of times politicians are petitioned for things, and they say, yeah, that sounds good. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. They didn't even hear it. You can talk to a politician and you can see his eyes are in four or five different places. You You're not getting through. The king was asked by Haman, well, let's destroy all the Jews. Yeah, he said, let's do that. And they sat down and had a drink. But you see, as odd as that seems, it sets this up. Because Haman's been given enough rope to just hang himself several times over. So the question, the petition comes at the king's request, and the king now wants to know who she's talking about that would do this. And remember the zeal of the Lord. The king is one who is about to do something. But Haman is in the crosshairs of the Lord. This is the Lord's zeal expressed on Haman in judgment. Zeal is a very precise thing. I don't know if you know, I've kept it kind of secret, but I like Best Buy. But I don't like all of Best Buy. You know, if you go into Best Buy, at least the one in Columbia, if you turn left, you're into appliances. Refrigerator, range, oven, you know, washer and dryer. Can you imagine me going in and I'll tell Sam, I'm going to go over here and look at the dryers a while. And then I'll go over to the computers. My zeal is in one direction at Best Buy. If you go straight in, phones were there. Nope, not interested in that. If you go on back, you got TVs and stuff. You can at times get me interested in that, but I'm veering right. That's where all the computer stuff is. And all I do is look at it, but still, that's where my zeal is. And so the Lord's zeal is for his judgment on Haman and his protection of Israel. The Lord made a covenant with Israel, the Abrahamic covenant. He confirmed it through other covenants. That God said, I am going to save you, Israel. You're my people. And from Israel, we get the Lord Jesus. We get salvation mirrored in the temple, but fulfilled on the cross. And the Lord chose to save a people, starting with Israel and into the world. And he's going to do it because he said he was going to. He wanted to. And the Lord has declared, way back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that he was going to judge the Amalekites in all generations. And Haman is an Amalekite. And the Lord wants to do it. He does it always with the appropriate zeal. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's will is done. So here on earth, the Lord is doing his will toward Haman with a great deal of zeal. And so the king said, who would do this? Who is he and where is he who would presume to do this? Says the man who said okay to it a little bit ago. And Esther said, you know, now that you ask, he's sitting right here, all privileged up from being here at the second banquet, Haman. Haman, she calls, a foe, an enemy, and wicked. And Haman became terrified, and the king was so mad, he had to leave and walk in the garden. What was going on as soon as the king left? And Esther and Haman are there. Did Haman say, how about them gamecocks? He is terrified. He deserves it. This is the way the judgment goes. He deserves it. And he's begging now. He begs for his life from Esther. He wants Esther to ask the king not to kill him. Uh, And it's not repentance. Haman isn't repentant. He isn't sorry for his sin. This is self-preservation. It's like in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Your name cast out demons, and your name performed many miracles. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, Haman was a practicer of lawlessness. He wasn't changed. He wanted to get out of the just consequence of his evil. This is the way sinners are. They don't want to repent. They want to be pardoned without basis. And many believe they will just being better than other people. And so he begged. But remember that Esther is being begged, but the main person that wants Haman dead is the Lord God. But Haman does his best. There's a couch there. And you know, when some people beg, they beg sitting in a chair. They go, please. They might get on their knees and, you know, some distance from whoever they're begging. I'm so sorry. Please, you know. Haman, he fell on the couch, prostrated himself over to Esther. Please. So when the king comes back, it looks like Haman is making a move on Esther. So not only is he trying to kill Esther and her people, but he's trying to assault her right there in his own house. And the king saw that and immediately pronounced a sentence of death. What the king did on that day would take about 13 years in our judicial system. But on that day, when he saw Haman's wickedness, he saw Haman's offense, he saw Haman hitting on the queen in his eyes, they put a covering over his head. And it was said that, you know, a gallows he just made. The king's probably saying, well, we're going to hang this guy. He made a gallows by his house to hang Mordecai, who spoke good of the king. And Haman, or Ahasuerus, said, that'll do. Hang him on that. So they hang Haman on his own gallows by his own house. And we're told that when that happened, the king's fury subsided. His anger subsided. And Haman was now dead. Remember, 2 days before this, the day before this, the morning before this, Haman was favored by the king. Everything was going great for him. But now, he's dead. What is the application to us? Well, again, behold the works of the Lord. Did you notice? I know you pay attention. Did you notice anything about the works of the Lord in what I just read? Sometimes we did on Wednesday nights. I showed some old pictures to you in Zoom. And we look at those and we talk about them, and they're interesting. We used to do that at my grandparents' house. My grandmother mainly did. Every once in a while, you know, we have family gatherings a lot, but once in a while, they'd pull out those old photo albums. You know, back before they're on digital in the cloud. Those old photo albums, and then everybody would get around there, oh, look at this, look at this. And they were laughing and saying, oh, I remember this and this. And we marvel at what we used to do and how we used to look. And it's not bad. I like to do that. It brings us back and shows us things that really should make us thankful. I think, and I say this to our We have young people here. I'm not sure if we can call them kids. They're a little bit old for kids. They're not quite teenagers in every case. We'll call them young people. Let me give you young people some valuable advice. From this day forward, what you should make as a prime act in your life is to behold the works of the Lord. To read those stories of God's power in the Bible. And think about them. And don't doubt them. You know, the world will tell you they're not true. You just don't listen to that. Because the Lord can do a whole lot more than He's shown us in the Bible. And when He shows us His great power, that is something that directs our minds and hearts in the right direction. You'll never go wrong if you focus upon the works of God. Because the devil delights in our discouragement and sadness. The devil wants us to be absolutely miserable. Even though he gives in the world a lot of pleasures, he does that to doom us. And he likes for us to be sad and discouraged. And it doesn't take a lot to get that way. Look at the age the devil is God of. The devil's a god of this age, the god of this world. Look at what he's doing. I saw, and it was a serious thing. Someone has said that we should no longer speak badly of sharks. This is this past week. And say shark attack. We should instead say shark encounter. Or shark incident. Because it gives sharks a bad rep. I guess if a shark's hanging onto your arm, he probably deserves a bad rep about them. But they're sensitive. They're still killing babies by the millions. But they're sensitive about sharks being said to attack. Now, part of that is people who run businesses at the beach don't want people scared by sharks. Most of the time, when a shark shows up, you should be scared. They usually don't pull up and have a conversation. There is a reason that we get away from them. Now, that may be rare, and sometimes they attack more than others, other times. But the God of this age wants us to be scared and discouraged and just unable to do anything. They're using the pandemic for that. They're using this gender stuff for that. They're using all the racism stuff for that. Everything is being leveraged against the world to make us miserable. My poor dad up there in the assisted living place, well, one lady in there got tested positive for COVID. They're on lockdown for 2 weeks. I talked to him the other day. He was not happy. And he's been vaccinated. It's just a lot of things coming together to make us miserable. And you young people, if you will do this, if you will do what I'm saying, if you'll be in the Word of God, get in the Psalms, see the wonders of God in Genesis and Exodus and all through the Scriptures and the works of Jesus in the Gospel, and let that fill your mind and your heart, you'll be uplifted from over this world. And you'll be that way from now on. And you're going to need it. Because this world is a place that will get you down. This world will break your heart into. Now, if you do that, if you do focus on the works of the Lord, I know what you're thinking right now. Can I still watch Star Trek? Yes, absolutely. But the focus of your life is the mighty works of God. And you're saying, well, what about music? Can I still listen to Johnny Cash? You're asking me that. And I say, yeah, sure. Go ahead and listen to Johnny Cash like I'm sure you did all this past week. But behold the works of the Lord. The word behold is like pull aside from what you're doing. Don't let the world distract you from it. Because here's what happens. When you get older, you're going to get one day, I mean, your parents will tell you it'll be like 30 years from now, but you'll get married someday. And you'll get up, maybe you'll have a job and you'll have kids and you'll have, you know, a lot of things going on. And the world will distract you from all that. It'll distract you from the Lord. But if you right now today, I'm going to focus and behold the works of the Lord. From this day on, the devil's going to have such a discouraging time with you. Because you're not going to be broken down with the world, because you're not going to be tied to the world. You're going to be beholding the works of the Lord. You're going to pull yourself aside from the things of this world to always have a fresh relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Almighty. And that's what we're doing today, beholding the works of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, when we behold your works, we're astounded. We marvel. Lord, how can you do these things? It's so far beyond our ability, but Lord, you are omnipotent, almighty, able to do all things. And Lord, you have shown us wonders. And we know, Lord, that that is not anywhere near what we will see when we are finally with you. But Lord, may our minds today be turned to you and your wonderful works. And I pray, Lord, for these young people that they would today be directed to study, to meditate upon, to learn, and to think always of your mighty works, to behold them and not be caught in the turmoil and discouragement of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.